Oh, I'm on. Welcome, everybody. I think it's kids, if you haven't been led up to kids' church, you are allowed to go. Run fast, run. Welcome, everybody. Turn around and welcome someone that you haven't met before and say hi.
You finished with us, love? Finished with us?
Yes, please. I need a glass of water. Can I have a glass of water? Bottle. Thank you.
Welcome,
thank you. Welcome. And if you're online, then we welcome you. Make yourself comfy on the couch with your slippers on and your PJs. Lucky you. You guys all look really beautiful today. There are some very ragged looking people, and that's because it's been school holidays. I'm probably one of them. It's almost over. It's only today, is it? Or maybe tomorrow. I don't know. I'm one of those mums that think that kids are going back to school on a Monday and then they're like, no, it's a teacher day. I'm like, I've got them for one more day. I'm not sure I can do it. Yeah. All right. I better pray and get focused. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you so much for this church, your church. I thank you for the people that are in your church. I thank you that, God, that nothing is ever a mistake. You don't make mistakes. And I thank you that all the way this morning that you have just been weaving the message that you have placed in my heart through Lizzie and through Grant already and through Dave, God. And I just thank you that you just knew already this morning the message that you wanted to bring and place in our hearts. I pray for open hearts today, God. I pray for all of us to have open hearts, to stop the protection, to just pull down the walls and allow you to speak into our lives. I thank you, God, that you are a big, big God and that you have a story for us, a journey for us, and our hearts to go on. So I just pray today that you would just realign our hearts with the journey that you want us on, God, in your name. Amen. Okay, so today my message is called The Hard Road.
Here we go.
Cue the, music. So I don't know if I've told you, but I made a New Year's resolution this year. I know I told my life group people, but I might have shared it in a message before earlier this year, but I made a New Year's resolution. And way back when I was a young whippersnapper, I made another New Year's resolution, and probably Claire's probably the only one who remembers this one. We were all in youth and we just thought, let's give up something that was really, really hard for us to give up. And I chose cheese. Yes, you remember, yeah. Yeah, I chose cheese because for me, to give up cheese for a whole year was like the most hardest thing ever. And way back then, I was just so much more disciplined and I did a whole year without cheese. And it was pretty amazing, I know. Yeah, kudos to me. I know. Anyway, this year, I was reading the Bible app and I came across a study, and it was about a New Year's resolution, and it was about just choosing one word for your New Year's resolution. Rather than not having something, it was about just choosing a word, and that word could be anything. So you just had to pray about it and wait on God and ask what word that was. And for some people, it was discipline. For other people, it was like heart, meaning the love of God or something like that. And when I prayed, I got this word, that this year was my year to focus on the word and to not just read the word, but to actually see the word for what it is. And so I have endeavoured to just look at the Bible in a whole different way. And this has been actually really amazing for me. So I started because I'm an Old Testament girl. I just love reading the Old Testament stories. That's where I usually always speak from. I just get so much from it. But this year, I have started reading the New Testament. And it's not like I never read the New Testament. It's just that it's, for me, it's just like, I don't know, it wasn't that exciting. So I started in Matthew, and honestly, it's been incredible. And I've ended up in Mark. And so I just am absolutely blown away by the story in this book. I just feel like Mark is made up of just this incredible journey of the disciples. And the way it's written, I just never really realised how impacting it is. So we're going to start, if you want to grab your Bibles or your phones, in Mark 6 and Mark chapter 6, 45 to 56. So I'm just going to read it out of the Message version. And it's really funny because what Lizzie spoke on in communion today, I'm actually going to touch on as well. So isn't God awesome? It's called Walking on the Sea. As soon as the meal was finished, Jesus insisted that the disciples get in the boat and go on ahead across to, now is it Bethsaida? Bethsaida? Right, Bethsaida. I meant to ask that before I started talking, but anyway, there you go. Yeah, I can say it how I want. While he dismissed the congregation. So after sending them off, he climbed a mountain to pray. Late at night, the boat was far out at sea. Jesus was still by himself on land, and he could see his men struggling with the oars, the wind having come up against them. At about 4 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came towards them, walking on the sea. He intended to go right by them, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and screamed, scared out of their wits. And understandably, anybody would do that. Jesus was quick to comfort them. Courage, it's me. Don't be afraid. And as soon as he climbed in the boat, the wind died down. They were stunned, shaking their heads, wondering what was going on. They didn't understand what he had done at the supper. None of this had yet penetrated their hearts. They beached the boat at, here's another word, Gennesaret, and tied up at the landing. As soon as they got out of the boat, word got around fast. People ran this way and that, bringing their sick on stretchers to where they heard he was. Wherever he went, village or town or country or crossroads, they brought their sick to the marketplace and they begged him to let them touch the edge of his coat. That's all. And whoever touched him became well. What an incredible story. Like, we hear about Jesus asleep on the boat in the storm, but we don't necessarily hear this story very often. And I love this story because it tells us so much about where Jesus is at. It tells us so much about where the disciples are at. And it actually tells us, if we really look deep enough, where we're at. And it's such an incredible reflection. And I'm going to try to, I guess, unpack it and show you how you can see this. So, how does all this matter? We have to look at it in context. Let's just, like, remember that. So when you're reading something in the Bible, you always have to look at the context. Otherwise, you can misinterpret it or not read it how it's meant to be read. So we have to see the proper truth and to see what Jesus was trying to say and tell the disciples, we need to put it into context. So have you ever been in a situation where you someone has experienced something with you, but what they've taken away from it was completely different to what you've taken away? And so you might take away from it and go, oh my goodness, that was just so amazing. And the other person's going, oh my goodness, that was like the worst day of my life. Like, I don't know about you, but there's been plenty of times, and especially recently, where I've started running study days and I have evaluation forms, and someone would write an evaluation and I'm just like a glass half full type person. Like, I'm like, wow, they thought this was awesome. Wow, I must have given a good presentation there. And the other person that I work with would go, oh my goodness, they said that wasn't very good. And that might be just one thing out of about 25 positive things, but that person focuses on the one thing. Okay, so we've all been there. And do you know what? People mostly do that. Who focuses on the negative? Like, it doesn't matter how many positive things people say to you, like, wow, you're looking really good today. If someone says, oh, wow, you look a bit tired. Who remembers that you look a bit tired? Yeah. We all do. So we always see the negative first. So in truth, experience is based on the perception of that person. And sometimes we don't even have the words about what's going on inside of our heart. And so I'm going a little bit deep here, because when you look at the disciples, they obviously didn't understand. They were going through this experience and it hadn't penetrated their hearts yet. It even says that. They didn't have any idea what was going on. They were there, they were present in reality, but they weren't present in their hearts just yet. And I find that so interesting when we look at that, because that says so much about our lives. We can be there in the moment, but we can be not quite there with our heart just yet. Right, so let's have a look at the story again. It says that as the meal was finished, Jesus insisted they go in the boat. And now, then we go down and it says, after they were so scared about Jesus coming into the, like they thought he was a ghost, the verse says, the wind died down and they were stunned, shaking their heads, wondering what was going on. They didn't understand what he'd done at supper. What has supper got to do with him getting in the boat? Like, I was like, what is that? Like, it's just like a sentence out of nowhere. What does that actually mean? And when you look above, in the chapter above, or in the verses above, the supper that he's talking about is feeding of the 5,000. We've all heard that story. Like, in kids' church, you either get taught about Noah's Ark or you get taught about the feeding of the 5,000, because it's about a kid sharing, and who doesn't want their kid to share? So you know that everyone gets taught that story. And I find that amazing. So they were part of a miracle, yet they still didn't understand what they were part of. So they've had this supper. Jesus has said to the 5,000, it's time to go home now. And he insisted, he gave them direction, you get on the boat. And they did that, but they still didn't understand. And I just think it's amazing that God can still use you for the greater good to help people, despite you still being on your growth journey, despite not being quite there yet. It's not because we didn't have the experience that it's because we don't have the growth sometimes. So sometimes we experience things over and over again, but we just don't have that growth in our heart to move forward. We take it at face value and we miss the truth, that heart-changing truth. And I don't know how many times, but once I started thinking about this, I was thinking, oh my goodness, I have missed heart-changing truths in my life so many times. So many times, because I just take it on face value and go, oh my goodness, this situation's similar, but it's happened again. We go through these horrific experiences, and sometimes we forget that we are the miracle. Like, you are the miracle. You're still here. You are the miracle because you came out of that horrific experience and you survived it. You are the miracle. Because sometimes it's really hard to go through a horrific experience and go, oh my goodness, what was there? Was there any point to that? And I don't believe that God creates horrific experiences to go through, but I believe that life happens and we go through stuff. Yeah. And it's how we respond. And I just really want to encourage you today that you are called to be something. God has a story for your life and you are called to be something. There is a significant purpose for your life. And it's all about protecting your heart and allowing your heart to grow, and your heart to go on that journey, so that we can make it to that point of where we know that God wants us. Yeah. Now, each disciple in the feeding of the 5,000 started out with just a broken piece of bread and a little bit of fish. But if you read in the story, they ended up with 12 massive baskets of bread. So like one for each disciple. Imagine that. So they're all carrying 12 big baskets of bread. Like, I wonder what they thought. Like, maybe out of that 5,000, someone wasn't fessing up that they had brought some extra bread. Like, I wonder if they really understood that miracle, or whether they just were still trying to work it out in their mind that it didn't quite make sense. Or whether they just thought, this guy is, like, incredible. I just honestly think that they just still hadn't quite got it yet. And it says it. And I can't even imagine what they would have been thinking. But all I know is that, as you do, you read the story and you think, well, I wouldn't have acted like that. But I'm pretty sure that I probably would have done exactly the same. Especially screaming, if I saw Jesus walking on the water, I would have gone, oh my goodness, it's a ghost. Like, now, let's get back to the story. So he insisted they set out after dinner. Who knows whether you could see the other side of their destination? So I don't know. I don't know very much about the sea that they were going on, whether he just like pointed over and you could see at the horizon, you could just see where they were going to land. And he said, you guys, because it can't have been that far because they were rowing, because it said they had oars. And so he was like, just, I want you to go in there. I want you to get into the boat and I want you to go over there. So it could have been getting dark because it was after dinner, I don't know. So they could have either seen where they were going, they could have maybe had a vague direction of where they're going, they could have just, maybe it was dark and they couldn't see anything, but they knew if they rowed in that direction or if they followed the stars or whatever, they were going to end up where he told them that they needed to go. And isn't that familiar? Like, it feels a bit familiar, like your life. You've got like this vague direction, maybe you know where God wants you to go. Maybe you're just not sure. Maybe you just think, okay, I know that I'm meant to be doing this job, but I'm just not sure for how long. Oh, hello. That's all right. So, because I know that there's been plenty of times. It's my opportunity to have a drink. I know that there's plenty of times, surprise, surprise, that the journey doesn't go as expected. And who's ever been there? Because what I thought and where I thought God wanted me to go, or how I thought it looked when I thought God wanted me to go somewhere, it didn't quite turn out what I thought it would be. And my first point today is just because you follow Jesus' direction doesn't mean you're doing everything right.
Yeah.
Just because you follow Jesus' direction doesn't mean you're doing everything right.
Yeah, that's really
good. So Jesus insisted the disciples get in the boat. They were doing the right thing. They were really obedient. They got in the boat. They followed the direction to the word. So much so that they got lost in the directive and they missed the lesson of the heart time and time again. They missed the miracle of the dinner. And then once again, they're missing it in the middle of the sea, in the dark, rowing, rowing, rowing. And in their exhaustion of life, going where Jesus asked them to go, in their own strength, they just keep on rowing. And he could see them. And they were just rowing. And the answer was with them all the time. They just didn't believe it and they didn't realise it. And hear this. This is the thing that gets me so excited. This is the thing that I am just so in awe of. The wind blew up against them. I actually love this. I love this because it doesn't say the enemy made the wind blow up against them. The enemy was so angry with them that he made the wind blow up. No, you know what? The wind blew up against them. Life happens. Life happens. Life just happened. The wind just blew up. It didn't say that it happened because there was any spiritual wind blowing up. It just, the wind happened. There isn't anywhere in the text implying that it was a spiritual wind. It just was the wind. It was life. It was an everyday occurrence. Just a spot of bother that was hindering them from reaching their destination. And do you know what? This was not the first time that they had been on a boat ride, as Lizzie said this morning. This was not the first time that they'd ever been on a boat. And in fact, Jesus was with them the first time, because you go back two chapters before and they're in a boat and the wind comes up and a storm comes up and Jesus is asleep on the boat. And what does he do? He wakes them up. No, they wake him up, sorry, because they're so scared. This is a life-changing moment for them. They thought they were going to die. They wake him up and they go, Jesus, we're going to die. You need to do something here. And what does he do? What does he do? He calms the wind and the rain. And he makes it okay. And we'll get back to that. So what was Jesus doing at that moment? This moment now, when they were on the boat this time, he went up to the mountain to pray. So he could see what they were doing. He could see where they were. He could see that they were in a spot of bother. He could see that they were rowing, rowing, rowing and not getting anywhere. Yeah. He could see what they were doing Did he rush down to help them? No. He just watched them. In fact, I find it funny because he watched them because I was thinking dinner time, supper, you know, let's say at the latest he sent them and insisted they go in the boat at about, what, 10 at night maybe? But really, it's probably about 8 o'clock at night and they're still rowing at 4 in the morning. That's a lot of rowing. I don't know about you, but I am not that fit. I don't know if they took in turns or they were getting grumpy with each other or they're all on this boat going, why aren't we getting anywhere? We've got to do what Jesus said. And what he said on the boat when they woke him up about the storm, his response was, why are you such cowards? Don't you have any faith at all? Faith. What is this faith? Faith means a complete trust or confidence in someone or something, or a strong belief in the doctrines of a religion based on spiritual conviction rather than proof. They were all staggered when he said that. Who is this man anyway? When he calmed the wind and the rain. The wind and the sea at his beck and call, they don't realise that the sea is theirs too, that the wind is theirs too, that they just needed to ask. They didn't realise the authority that they carry yet. I think that's pretty incredible. Because they've had a near-death experience, and this is where I just go, oh my goodness, Jesus has so much grace. Because he could have got really angry with them and gone, do you not remember the last boat trip? It was a near-death experience. Seriously, guys, like there's 12 of you. Could not one of you just remember what I did last time? They still hadn't understood that authority, understood what they had on their life, understood what Jesus was trying to teach them. So, you know, 5-6 hours of rowing, and Jesus comes down from the mountain. And I love this. It says about 4 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came towards them walking on the sea. He intended to go right by them. Thanks, Jesus. He didn't even care. Well, he did care. He just intended to walk right by because he knew that they knew the answer. He knew that they had the answer in the boat. And he didn't want to short circuit that. I just find that so incredible. He was creating resilience. He was trying to get them to draw from their previous experience where they had seen an answer to their problem. So Jesus was very directive about the journey. He knew where they were going and they knew where they were going. They knew where they had to go. But no matter how crazy it got in all of this, no matter how many people came up and asked and just wanted to touch his robe to get healed, no matter how many times it happened, Jesus made the time to go up to a mountain to pray or to go somewhere quietly and pray. He just kept going back and doing that. And that was the one thing that's different between the disciples and Jesus at that moment is that he took the time to continually pray and took the time out no matter how like crazy circus it got, because honestly it seems like it was a crazy circus at times. If there was 4,000, 5,000 people, just so many stories and connections. If you read Mark, it's just they all link. I find it just so incredible that there were so many similar situations occurring, like especially the feeding of the 4,000. Has anyone heard that one? Because until I read Mark, I actually didn't realise that there was a feeding of the 4,000. I'm like, wow, that just because there was 1,000 more, we get the feeding of the 5,000. But we don't hear about the feeding of the 4,000 and the 7 baskets of bread left over. So these things were happening continuously. There's so many story connections where Jesus did the same thing, where he made the same miracles happen, because I believe that he was trying to draw the disciples into this heart growth of understanding the authority that they stood in. And in the Bible, like we call I know that they're called Pharisees, and Jesus didn't really like the Pharisees that much. And it's really funny. I also recall that in youth one time, like when you're saying radical or cool or awesome, when those words were cool, you know, and they're not really that cool anymore. Now it's like there's so many words that I keep having to say to Eli, is that like the cool word now? We used to call someone a Pharisee if they were doing the wrong thing. Oh, you Pharisee. Like, that was a you thing. I just remember that. But the Pharisees, they were just people that they did have a belief in God. We have to understand that. They had this incredible belief in God, but they didn't practice what they preached. They knew the law, but they made excuses for it because their hearts didn't match up. Their heart didn't match up with what they were living. And it's really funny because I feel like we think that we could handle Jesus today, that we wouldn't be offended if Jesus came. But there are a few stories up ahead in the next chapters where Jesus spat in this guy's mouth and he spat in his eyes and then he rubbed them and then he could see the guy. Like, where he did all these miracles. Like, I don't know about today, but people would be just like, oh my goodness, you are just so weird. Like, could we really not get offended at Jesus doing that? Because I think that it's really in your face. And if we want this authority to rest on our lives, we have to understand that listening to God isn't always going to look normal. It's not always going to be in the box. It's not going to always not look super spiritual. Like, it's just going to look crazy sometimes. God's going to ask you to step out in a way that you just sometimes might be scary. But each time these disciples missed it. And my second point today is if the disciples couldn't grasp it and Jesus was there, how much harder is it for us? What hope do we have? Because I kept thinking, oh my goodness, like this story just shows that they don't even understand. How much hope have we, what hope have we got of understanding? Well, the one thing that they didn't have to start with that we all have now and that they ended up with was the Holy Spirit. And that's what we need to remember, is that we have the Holy Spirit in our lives and that the Holy Spirit resides in our heart. And that as we ask Jesus into our lives, that transforms us from the inside out, that it changes something. And that I believe that the Holy Spirit allows us to come to these heart convictions so much quicker than what the disciples could in that day. And that's why Jesus had so much grace for them. Life happens and it isn't always how we thought it would be, but inside every moment is a lesson to learn and a growth to be had. And maybe if you reflect on your own life, you can think of these situations that are reoccurring, that keep happening. I don't know about you, but I have had situations in my life that just kind of, they're similar, they're different. They just keep coming around again. And they keep bringing up the same issue within me that I just think, oh my goodness, it's the enemy. But sometimes it's just life.
Yeah, that's right.
And in Matthew 15, 10 and 11, he says, then he called the crowd together, this is Jesus, and he said, listen and take this to heart. It is not what you swallow that pollutes your life, but it's what you vomit up. What you say matters. It's not what happens to you. It's how you choose your heart to respond. And when you learn that, then things are reflected back and you actually can see your life a whole lot clearer. When I was little, and I think I've told this story before, I was in grade 3 and I got in trouble by the teacher and she sent me to the cloakroom. And that was probably one of the very first times I ever got in trouble because, you know, my dad was a teacher and I was scared of him, not because I was a good girl. Anyway, I got sent to the cloakroom. And then it was the end of the day and everybody packed up, the bell went, they packed up, they went to the cloakroom, they got their bags, they put their bags on, they went home. I was still in the cloakroom. The teacher forgot about me. She turned all the lights off, she locked the door, she went to her office. And it was like this type of like going into autumn, so it got dark quite quickly. And I was just sitting in the cloakroom going, what do I do? Do I stay here? Will I get in trouble if I move? Because I'd never really got in trouble before. And I just felt so rejected. I just felt so like, was questioning my identity. I was in grade 3. I was like, oh my goodness, I must be this terrible person that the teacher doesn't even remember who I am. And I missed my bus, and the only reason that someone found me, my dad found me, which wasn't very good for the grade 3 teacher. Because I missed my bus, and my mum rang him and said, Emily hasn't come home on the bus. So it must have been like an hour that I was in the cloakroom. And he came and he found me. And by then I was pretty distraught, and by then he was pretty angry. But that planted a seed that day. That that I was rejected. And then all through my life, situations just kept occurring where I just felt so rejected. And I thought, oh, it's just the enemy trying to take me out. And you know what? It probably was. But also, it's not just that. It was an unresolved heart issue that I didn't understand, that sometimes those situations come up, I can respond differently. I can change something within me to go, actually, I'm not rejected. I'm actually worthy. I'm actually a part of this world, and I have an identity, and I have an identity in God, and I don't have to live under that umbrella of rejection, that seed that's grown up in my heart. I can pluck it out and I can plant a new one. And it's taken me literally 35, 37 years to actually deal with that. And I felt like only 2 weeks ago was the very first time where I felt like, oh my goodness, I actually don't feel that anymore. It took a long time, but you know what? It could have been quicker. It could have been quicker. But I just didn't realize that I had to protect my heart. And I didn't realize that stuff happens. And it's not necessarily our fault that stuff happens, but it's how we respond. And God wants us to make the good choices. And it's funny because situations can drive us to respond in different ways. And I thought about that when you're under pressure and stuff happens, what really comes out? And generally when I'm really stressed and I have to either get in the car and get the kids to school, that's when the real stuff comes out. When you hit your finger with a hammer, the real stuff comes out. That little swear word slips out, like that little thing happens, that harsh word comes out. Your yelly voice comes out. My yelly voice comes out. I can see my son laughing because my yelly voice definitely comes out when I'm under pressure. Things eke out of your heart, and there's only so many times that you can push it down and squash it down before it will eke out again and come out in a pressure moment. And that's who you really are. And that's the very thing that I really believe that God's saying today. Let's deal with that. Let's just get rid of that. Let's just unplant that seed, dig it up. It's a weed. Chuck it out. Move on. So, going back to the story, we live in this emotion-driven, anxiety-controlled state of mind rather than a heart state that's disciplined to rise above adversity for the greater good of the world we are trying to reach. The disciples were trying to reach people. They were on a journey. They didn't understand. Jesus gave them so much grace. They kept rowing in their own strength, and all they had to do was stand up and take authority over that wind and say, stop. And for some of you today, there's situations where you just have to have the authority to stand up and say, stop. And that's what I believe. And for some of you, it's, okay, I've got to go and do this. I've got to put down the anxiety, and I've got to put down the fear, and I've got to step into where God's calling me to go. And my third point today is that reflection equals growth. And I guess this is why it took me 37 years to learn that rejection isn't part of my life. Because reflecting is such a hard thing to do sometimes. We don't want to look back on stuff. We don't actually want to traumatize ourselves by going over the stories of our life sometimes. But what I really believe is if you don't write it down, you won't remember it. And if you don't reflect, you won't see past the face value of the issue that happened. Because it's not until you read something again that you realise it wasn't as bad as you thought it was. There's been plenty of times where I've received an email and I've been so offended by it and think, oh my goodness, I can't believe they wrote that. And I've been so upset and I've been in tears. And then I've left it a day or two and I've gone back and I've read the same email, because you can't express tone in email, can you? And I read the email again, and I'm like, oh, well, actually, it wasn't that bad as I thought. I probably just wasted a whole day and a half on getting offended about something that they probably didn't even mean, because it didn't mean that. But it's the same with a situation sometimes. To go back and reflect on what happened and to just go, oh, my goodness, what can I learn from that? What is coming out of me when that happened? What reaction did I have? Why did I have that reaction? Why am I getting that emotion? Why is that emotion always coming up? because they're the gold nuggets that change our hearts. The weakest pencil is stronger than the strongest mind, meaning if you write it down, you can't forget it because it's recorded. Just journal it. Just write it down. Write down why you are so thankful, why God has done something in your life. There has been so many moments that I've written down where I know God has just changed the situation, and then I feel when I get really like upset about something, I go back and read, oh, that's when God did that miracle. I know that he can do a miracle in this situation because I remember that he did a miracle in that situation. And this is what the disciples missed. The answer was there all along. And I just find it amazing that situations happened over and over again, the same, similar, like in Mark, the whole book is full of the same thing happening over and over again, just in a different way. And finally at the end, we find that these 12 disciples, 11 of them, were amazing, weren't they? And they actually got it. And then they led people to Christ in a way that has changed the world today. So, and the team can come up now. This is the last thing that I just wanted to touch on. That, like, a few months ago, my parents' beautiful golden retriever called Ollie passed away, and it was obviously very devastating. And just a few days ago, Neve ran, she's my five-year-old, she ran into the room, and I could see she was quite upset, and she was rubbing her eyes. She wasn't crying, she was just rubbing her eyes, and I was like, what's wrong? What's happened? And she said, I think I'm tired. And I'm like, you're not tired, because if you're five, five-year-olds don't ever say they're tired. There's something going on. I was like, what did you watch? What have you watched on telly? What has made you upset? And she said, I just watched this girl and her rabbit died, and I just feel really sad because I miss Ollie. And she didn't actually say, I feel sad. She said, I just miss Ollie. And I said, it's okay to be sad. It's okay to cry. It's all right. You can cry. And I scooped her up and I gave her a big cuddle and she started to cry. And I thought, oh my goodness, like how many times does stuff happen in your heart and you go, I don't even know what that emotion is. I don't want to feel it. I don't want to have that emotion. I don't even want to partake in it. So you know what? I just think I'm tired. And we don't allow ourselves to grieve it. We don't allow ourselves to get angry. We don't allow ourselves to feel sad. We don't allow ourselves to be happy because we don't give our hearts permission. And I really feel like that today, that there is a Jesus there ready to scoop you up and go, it's okay to feel what you're feeling because emotions are okay. And look at me, I cry all the time. It's okay. And I just believe that the only way to move forward and have proper growth is to heal your heart and to just put the barriers down and to put the walls down brick by brick that you've built up of protection because you don't want to feel the things that you don't want to feel, because God has a plan for your life and a journey and a growth, and it's about the growth of your heart. And he wants you on this journey. And we're all meant to be on this journey together. And that's what makes it so incredibly real and amazing, because people who are lost and people who are searching and people who don't know Jesus yet, they don't have that security to know that God is there every step of the way, rebuilding your heart and putting in those emotions in the proper way and making it all function properly again. And that is the power of the Holy Spirit within us. And even as Christians, we can just block it out and not deal with it and not talk about it because it's too hard. And I want to challenge you today, don't be the hard one. Take the brick down. Move the door open. Allow the emotions to come. Allow your heart to be laid out. Get on your knees and just before God and go, I don't even know where I'm meant to be at. I don't even know what my life is for. I'm sensing this stuff with people. I don't know what I'm called to do. I know I'm meant to go to church, but I don't have a direction. I don't have a plan for my life. I don't even know. I don't have a Jesus telling me to get in the boat like the disciples. Yes, you do. Yeah. You do. You have a plan. You have a call. You have a purpose. We each fit the body. We each fit the body. I'm just going to pray. Lord Jesus, I just thank you so much that not one of us is forgotten. And I just thank you so much that we are the miracle, God. We are the miracle that we found you and that you found us. That our hearts are the most precious thing that you've given us. And I ask forgiveness today that we may not have protected them like we should have. And that sometimes, God, I just pray that I know that terrible things have happened to us that wasn't even our fault. And I just ask for restoration this morning. Restoration in people's hearts, in people's lives, that we can take the hard road, God, that we can not shy back in dealing with the stuff that we have to deal with so we can move forward in the growth and we can understand the journey. I just pray right now for a double anointing and call on people's lives. I pray, God, that you would make a way where there is no way. I pray that people will all of a sudden just understand that they have a direction in their life, God. That they will know they have a purpose, that they will know they're called for such a time as this to speak out, to speak your word, to speak your power. Thank you, God. And we just pray right now, God, for people that have never met you, people that might be online, God, that have never just stumbled across this message today, people that are in this service today that have never, ever understood the real reason, the real meaning of having Jesus in your life and in your heart. And if that's you today, right now, I just pray that if you're in the chat, you just private message your church. If you're here in this room today and you feel comfortable, you can just put up your hand. I want to pray for you. Lord Jesus, we just pray right now for any of those people, for the people that are just making this decision for the first time. We just pray for an overwhelming sense of peace upon their life. We just pray for an overwhelming sense of truth on their life, God, that you are the way, the truth, the life, that whoever comes to you will know the truth and the truth will set them free. And we just ask, Lord Jesus, that you would come into their life, that they would just know. They would just know that you are there, that your presence would come upon them, God. And what do I mean by that? I mean that they would feel it in their hearts. And I pray today also for people that are hurting, people that are broken, people that have even lost the ability to recognize that Jesus, that you can heal everything. I know there's been disappointment. I know there's been depression. I know there's been so many things that we just cope with life and we feel like we cannot go forward and we feel like God is not with us. That is a lie. You are with us, God. You can heal us. You can bring us into new truth. Your truth, the truth, your word, the sword of the Spirit. We just commit those people to you, Jesus. We ask for a fresh wave of your truth. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.